We are in Romans chapter 1, we did a blistering overview of the book of Romans the other day, and if your fingers are nimble this morning in all this cooler weather, you're going to get an opportunity to exercise your fingers a little bit and see some things in the scripture that deal with the first seven verses of Romans. And in this particular passage of scripture, Paul is establishing his authority for writing this letter while he's sending them greetings. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dive right into the study. Father, thank you so much today for the opportunity to get together and to preach the words of God. Right now, Father, while our heads are bowed, we remember Joe Shagg at Bible Baptist Church in Willard, Ohio, and we ask you, Lord, to fill him with your Holy Spirit today as he preaches. God, I pray that you will strengthen him for the ministry and strengthen him by your grace. I pray, Father, you'll strengthen those folks that are in his church to be desirous to enter in the ministry with him and to be laborers in your harvest. Father, we ask you now to open our eyes that we may be able to see the scripture clearly, open our understanding that we may be able to understand these things. Open our minds, Father, that we may be able to retain these things that we're studying today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So let's read the first seven verses and then we'll study them out. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Notice then there's a parenthesis, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there doesn't seem at first glance to be a whole lot in that to study, and yet as you begin to contemplate what he is addressing here, you realize that while Paul is greeting those saints in Rome, he is also establishing his stated authority for writing this letter to them in the first place. You see, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, that's no surprise. And the reason that it's no surprise is he's the one that led most of those people in that church to the Lord. When he wrote to the Corinthians, that's no surprise because he says, I have begotten you through the gospel. And that's from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as it is the word of, not as the word of men, but as it is the word of God. So he was the one that was like a father to both of those congregations. So for him to write a letter to them was nothing. They knew him and they understood him and he had a relationship with him. He hadn't met these guys in Rome. He wants to come see them. He knows there's something going on up there. He has a desire to be with them, but he's not known to them except by reputation, and his reputation's not all that hot. So, because he's such a controversial figure. And so, he has to lay down or establish his authority for writing this letter to them so that they will read it and take it seriously. And when he does, he writes them on the following authorities. First of all, the authority of his apostleship. Look at verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated of the gospel of God. So his authority for them comes from the fact that God made him one of the apostles. Now he clearly defines the what that entails. For instance, he describes his office. And he says, I am a what? A servant of Jesus Christ. Do you know that Paul was a great man? He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. And that's something nobody else had the opportunity to do. There's nobody in the Bible that writes 14 books. So if it comes from the standpoint of authorship, this is one great dude. And he says to them, I'm just a servant. And that is exactly what you would expect from the great men of God. We are going to keep coming back to Romans chapter 1, but go with me now to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And in Matthew chapter 20, there was a discussion about who would be great with Jesus Christ. And two of them, John and James, wanted the seats on either side of Jesus Christ's throne and His glory. He said, guys, you got to settle down here. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, he said this, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your," what? "Servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." So Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And that in itself establishes authority for his letter, because he's doing what Christ wants him to do. He also talks about his calling. He says, called to be, in verse 1, called to be an apostle. An apostle. Now, there are very, very few of these guys. Okay? Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and look at verse 13. Luke chapter 6 and verse 13. In Luke chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus Christ had a number of disciples. We know that. There were 120 in the upper room. He appeared to above 500 at one time after His resurrection. He had 70 that went out two by two in Luke chapter 10. But in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13 through 16, notice, when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose how many? 12, whom also He named apostles: Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, Judas, and Judas Iscariot, who also was the traitor. All right, so there are the original 12 apostles that came from His disciples. Turn to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the first order of business when those men were in the upper room praying is they had to get a replacement for Judas Iscariot. He had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and after he had confessed to the priest that he had done so, he killed himself. He hung himself. As a matter of fact, apparently the limb or whatever he hung himself off on broke. Look in verse 18 of Acts chapter 1. This man, speaking of Judas Iscariot, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. What I've heard is that there would be trees along Gehenna, or that valley where a lot of that trash was deposited. He went out there to hang himself, and when the earth quaked at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he fell off that tree and went down in there, and he's dead. That's all I can say. So they got to get a replacement for him, and they're choosing between two guys. They're choosing between verse 23, a guy named Joseph, and another guy named Matthias. Well, you know who it's going to be because, I mean, they have to call Joseph Barsabbas Justus. And the other guy they can just call Matthias. They said, no, that should make it easy. Anyway, so they cast lots in verse 26, and the lot came forth to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So there is Judas Iscariot's replacement. All right, and then after him, there was another one added. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul was added to the number. And there's a reason for that. Notice he's talking about the people that Jesus Christ appeared to in verse 7. He says after that he was seen of James, 1 Corinthians 15, 7. Then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Now the reason that Paul says as of one born out of due time is that during the tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to make an appearance. And so by appearing to Paul after his resurrection, that's out of due time. So he says that in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But nevertheless, he is an apostle." Why do you suppose, that since he already had 12, why do you suppose that Paul became an apostle? He's apostle to the Gentiles, Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. All those other guys are apostles for the Jews. They hang around Jerusalem and they make decisions and they, you know, keep things in order and do what Jesus told them to do. But Paul was a different guy. But Romans chapter 11, verse 13, in writing to the Romans, he says, "I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Now, he humbled himself, but he magnified his office so that people would, you know, obviously take seriously what he was doing. Then one more, Acts chapter 14. On your way to Acts chapter 14, stop at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, look at the first two verses. One of the apostles was killed early. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church," watch it, "and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And he was getting ready to kill Peter after that. But Peter escaped because he was freed by an angel. Acts chapter 14. All right, in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are together, and they're preaching. They heal a man in Lystra. Watch it. Verse 13. "After they heal this guy, the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people," that is, to Paul and Barnabas, "which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out." So Paul, we already know, is an apostle, but here, then, the Bible says that Barnabas was an apostle. And presumably, he became an apostle to replace James while they're still doing this work in the book of Acts. There's an obscure reference in Romans chapter 16 to two other guys who are of note among the apostles, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're apostles. They're noted among the apostles. And so, for sure we know there were the original 12. Judas Iscariot fell. Matthias was his replacement. Barnabas evidently is James' replacement, and Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that there were an extremely limited number of these men. It also tells you something else, that anybody else besides these men claiming to be an apostle is a what? He is a false apostle. A false apostle. I'm trying to say a fossil. That's a contracted way for saying false apostle. He's an apostle. You find these false apostles mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, where Satan is transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers as apostles, as ministers of Christ, they're false apostles. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, these guys are smoked out. He said there are guys that call themselves apostles, and you know they are liars. All right? Now, tell you something then. There's two things that get... I know we're taking some time at the beginning of this, but we've got to lay down this good groundwork here. Two things then are true. Number one, there's no such thing as apostolic succession. Did any of you grow up in a church that believed in apostolic succession? I did. All right, that's like in the Catholic Church, they believe that the popes and the bishops succeed the authority of the original apostles as it's passed down from pope to pope and bishop to bishop. And that's not true. That's not true. If that were the case, many of these guys that were noted, like Silas, like Timothy, like Titus, they would have also been apostles. They weren't. The other thing that gets abused here is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And some of you got exposed to this. And that is the signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Paul is talking about the kind of ministry that he had among the Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 12:12, he says, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So today you got some folks running around who profess to have signs and wonders from God. And when they do these supposed miracles, then they say, you see, we are apostolic. Like these guys. False apostles. False apostles. You got it? There's not an apostolic succession, and you don't have sign gifts being communicated by the apostles today. Let me ask you something. That book right before Romans, what's it called? The Acts of the Apostles. When that book closes, guess what? No more Acts of the Apostles. It's very important to understand that. So if you get a man today claiming the authority that Paul had because he names himself an apostle, you know, bunk, punt and keep going, because that's not one. All right, so Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ. That's authoritative. He's called to be an apostle, obviously authoritative. And then notice this also, he was separated under the gospel of God. That's his ministry. Separated under the gospel of God. May I tell you something? You know, his separation to preach the gospel was literal. When Jesus told Ananias to go to see Paul, he said, "That guy's a chosen vessel unto me." Now, you don't have a lot of people like that in the Bible. Jeremiah, from his mother's womb, was chosen to be a prophet. John the Baptist, from his birth, was chosen to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, from his very conception, the Son of God, this is the Messiah right here. Okay? Pharaoh, God said, "For this cause have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee." All right? And Paul, the apostle, is one of those that God had selected way back then. You're not going to build a doctrine of Calvinism out of this. All right. But look what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. I mean, he said, guys, he said, "I figured this out." And he wasn't very obedient to his heavenly calling at the beginning. But look at this thing here. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul's talking about his call. He talks about how he was zealous in his Jews' religion in verse 13, and how he profited in that religion in verse 14, verse 15. "But when it pleased God," watch it, "who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So he comes out of there and he says, that's the kind of character I need right there. And of course, he lets him go through all that stuff. And then one day he comes and Paul gets saved. He said, "Now that's what I want you to do." And he goes off and he does his work. Notice also in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13. He's literally separated from the congregation in Antioch. He says, separated in the gospel of God. It's a very literal thing. In Acts chapter 13, the disciples are gathered together at the church in Antioch. In verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, what's the next word? "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." I mean, he says, guys, I'm writing this letter as a servant of Jesus Christ, as an apostle to the Gentiles, and as a man separated under the gospel of God. And so that's the authority of his apostleship. And he starts out right away. It's kind of like getting a letter and on the letterhead it says President of the United States of America. You know, it's just kind of like, okay, I guess I better take this seriously. All right? Because he's coming with a lot of authority. Not only is he coming with the authority of his apostleship in Romans chapter 1 verse 1, but notice also he is coming with the authority of the gospel. He says here in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And now he's going to describe that gospel or say something about it. He's got a parenthesis there and he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he says, guys, I'm not coming up with something new. I'm talking to you about something that's been written about for a long, long time. It's there in the Old Testament. We could stay here till 6 o'clock tonight looking at this. We're not going to do that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. That's what Luke chapter 24 is about. When he sees these guys, they don't recognize him. And he could have done what he did to Thomas. He could have just opened their eyes and showed them his hands and his feet and the hole in his side and all that, but he didn't. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, he's fussing at them and he says, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's what Paul said. The prophets have talked about this. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he didn't reveal himself to them by the physical appearance. He revealed himself to them by the scriptures. From Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament. That's what Paul said. This gospel of God, I'm telling you something that came from, as we would say down here, back yonder. Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. So they brought this revelation of Jesus Christ in the scripture. When Jesus comes, you go back there and you can see it. Can you think of any place in the Old Testament where there is prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel? And you're like, well, I thought that's what you were going to do. Okay, we'll look at a few. We'll look at a few places. Like I said, we could be here for a long time and go through some things. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Have you ever heard that Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 is a veiled reference to the virgin birth? Because he says to Eve, there'll be enmity between the serpent and you, and between, he's talking to the devil, he's saying between thy seed and her seed. Women don't have seed. The men do. And yet, her seed would be the virgin-born Son of God. So there's one. Genesis chapter 22. This is Abraham, who has been told now to sacrifice Isaac. Verse 2, he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, whom thou lovest. That's God's relationship with his son. And get thee into the land of Moriah. The land of Moriah, we know from 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, is exactly where the temple was built. So he takes him to Calvary and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. That's going to be Calvary, which I tell thee of. So he gets up in the morning and he took two of his young men with him. Jesus Christ was crucified with two men, one on either side. And Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went into the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off, and said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. Now watch this. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Who's planning on coming back? I and the lad. He sees that if God is going to fulfill the promise that Abraham's seed through this son will be as the stars of heaven, that boy can't die. And he says, I and the lad are coming back. Meaning, Hebrews chapter 11 shows us, he knows that if he sacrifices him, God's going to raise him from the dead. Resurrection. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering in verse 6 and laid it upon Isaac his son. Jesus carried his own cross. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. They pierced his side with a spear. And they went both of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, now look, dude. I mean, Isaac is, about 17 years old here? Dude, He didn't say that. He said, my father, you know why? Because he's not like the kids today. He's respectful. My father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Well, that is seems like the most obvious question in the world. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He didn't say God will provide for himself, like some of the modern translations. He said he's going to provide himself. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and he is the Lamb of God, and he provided himself the sacrifice for our sins. And so forth and so on. So you begin, you see how this thing is just unfolds all through the Bible. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Obviously, we're not going to cover all of these because it wouldn't be feasible. Deuteronomy chapter 18. In verse 15. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was on the earth? There were a couple of times when the subject matter of who he was came up. And he said to his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say John, because Herod said John the Baptist rose from the dead. Some say Elias, some say Jeremiah, some say that prophet. Some say that prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, look at verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a capital P prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren. So we're not talking about Muhammad, because he's a Jew. Like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. Jesus Christ said, this doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. All right, look in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Just to give you just a few more, just a good taste here. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, 14, this is a prophecy of the virgin birth. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. So if he's virgin born, he's the son of man. If he's God with us, he's God born. He's the son of God. And we'll look about that in a little bit more. So look in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a daughter is given. A son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. It's a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son, and then he comes back as the mighty God, and when he does, he establishes his government, and he establishes his peace. And he says that when that happens, there will be no end. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. While you're turning to Isaiah chapter 50, have you ever read Psalm 22? How many of you ever read Psalm 22? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? They've pierced my hands and my feet. They parted my garments and cast lots for my vesture. All that thing is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 50, look at verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see something interesting? While they caught him in his weak moment there, and they were beating him and said, you know, blindfolded him and then smote him and said, prophesy who it is that smote thee if thou be the Son of God. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Now watch what Jesus Christ does. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. So if the devil made his attack at that point, in Colossians chapter 2, we read that Jesus Christ triumphed over those principalities and power in his crucifixion. He beat him at his weakest. And now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me tell you something. If you ever need him to do something for you, don't you worry about his ability to do it. Because he's beat everything. He's beat it all. Isaiah chapter 53. There are many, many more, but let's just, I want to look at this and one more and then we'll move on. Isaiah chapter 53, we call this the chapter of the suffering servant. It's all about Jesus Christ. Who hath believed our report? To whom, verse 1, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So he didn't come like the modern day evangelist. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid not, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Crucifixion. Now notice, verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked. Those are the two thieves that were crucified with him. And with the rich in his death, he was buried in the rich man's tomb. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put into a grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see, watch it, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Wait a minute. You make his soul an offering for sin by killing him, and yet he sees his seed and prolongs his days. The only way that can happen is by the resurrection. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The only way he can divide the spoil is he's got to raise from the dead. Zechariah chapter 9, second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9. There are many more of these, but this gives you a flavor. 9:9, Zechariah 9:9, second to the last book, Old Testament. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's exactly how he came into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. And there are many, many more like that. What he's saying when he introduces them to what he's getting ready to write, he says, I'm coming to you on the authority of my apostleship, and I'm coming to you on the authority of the gospel. It's my calling to take all that stuff that you heard back then and reveal it to you now. And he's going to do that in his letter to the Romans. He's also coming to them, if we go back to Romans chapter 1, you say, I didn't realize there was so much in just two verses. You know, that and more, you know. Also, he comes to them on the authority of his Savior. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Watch it. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. All right, so he says, I'm working for him. And I want you to know he's two things. He's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. Because on the one hand, he said he was made of the seed of David. Now, when he makes this simple statement here, his Son, Jesus Christ, our, what's the next word? Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He answers the question with that statement that the Pharisees couldn't answer when Jesus Christ asked them about the Messiah. Look in Matthew chapter 22. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Now, what we're doing today is we're doing a fair amount of cross-referencing of Scripture, which to me is the only way to study the Bible. But listen, it fires me up that you can go from place to place and this stuff ties together like a perfect, perfect picture. So in Matthew chapter 22 in verse 41, when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, the Son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, that is the Lord God, see all the capital letters, said unto my Lord, that is Jesus Christ, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither doth any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They didn't know what to do with that. Paul sums it up all in one. Our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So when you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and you read that, this is the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And when you get down to verse 6, you see David is in that line of Joseph. Then you go over to Luke chapter 3 and you read that long genealogy and it starts all the way from Adam at the very end of the chapter, working backwards, and it comes back through to Mary's line, David. He's of the seed of David. And yet, he is the Son of God. Because of what? She conceived in her womb. It was the power of the Holy Ghost that came upon her. And the angel said, therefore, that holy thing that shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. So he is in his birth, but then look, in verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God when he rose from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That sealed it. He says here, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. All right, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. The Spirit of holiness. What do we call that Spirit? The Spirit of holiness is whom? The Holy Spirit. Okay, that wasn't too hard. The Spirit of holiness. And look in Acts chapter 10. All right, so Peter is preaching to Cornelius. Look at verses 38 and 39. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So they knew that he was the Son of God on the one hand by the miracles he was doing, because he was doing miracles that only God could do. And then he says, by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 40 in Acts chapter 10. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Folks, there's nobody else that's ever done that. I mean, and to live forever since then, that's some power. Okay? That is some power. And that establishes the authority of Paul to write to them, because I'm a servant of that guy, and he's it. He's the Lord. Now he says here at the end of verse 4, by the resurrection from the dead. I just want to make this one point quickly before we go to the next point, and that's this. They understood the resurrection of the dead. Do you remember when Jesus Christ went to Lazarus and he'd been dead 4 days already, and Martha came up there and he says, your brother will rise again? She goes, hey, I know. He'll rise again at the last day. That's the resurrection of the dead. All but the Sadducees believed in that. What they didn't know about was the resurrection from the dead. They didn't get that. Even when Jesus Christ came down in Mark chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 from the Mount of Transfiguration, he talked about how he would rise from the dead, and they're like, we don't know what that means. What do you mean, rise from the dead? Well, when he came up out of the grave, then they understood. He came up way before schedule. And it's a good thing he did, so that we could be saved. So he writes this letter on the authority of his apostleship, on the authority of the gospel, on the authority of his Savior, and then also on the authority of his jurisdiction. You say, that's a big word. Well, I know, but look. Verses 5, 6, and 7. By whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, we have received, in other words, he gave it to us, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith where? Among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So then he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul had a unique deal in that he was called to preach among all nations. And so when you look at his missionary journeys, man, he's going everywhere that the Lord opens up doors for him. Even when you get to the end of this, there's the suggestion that he went to Spain, he went up to Rome, he went all through Asia, he went all through Macedonia, he went through Achaia, he went through Pisidia, he went a lot of places. He wasn't limited to a specific church, he wasn't limited to a specific city, he wasn't even limited to a particular country, and he did not confer upon himself this call, but rather he was gifted by the grace of God. Show you a couple of places here. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's important for you and I to know something, that really, by the grace of God, we are all gifted to do something. Romans chapter 12, Paul is describing our relationship to each other in the body of Christ. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Watch it. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. God gave Paul some grace for this apostleship. Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at this grace that God gave him in verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. He says again, we looked at this earlier, I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the what? Grace of God. I am what I am, Popeye. I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So he says, we have received this grace in apostleship. He has to go with it. And they are within his apostleship because of that grace that was given to him by the Lord God. And he says this grace and apostleship in verse 5 was for the obedience to the faith. That is, when he told them they were to obey the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you some references in the notes that you can get off the internet, but I'm not going to take the time to do them now because of the late minute. He says, among whom ye also are called of Jesus Christ to all that be in Rome. Watch it. Beloved of God, called to be saints. Just want to make this last thing. When you get saved, you are accepted in the beloved. You have to deal with this from time to time. People come to church after they get saved, and they look around, and they get this feeling. Not because you are so beautiful, but because they feel so unworthy. They look around and they go, I don't belong here. If these folks knew the things that I've been involved in and so forth and so on, you know, and they ostracize themselves from among the saints of God because they don't realize they are beloved of God. Listen, when you get saved, you are accepted in the beloved. And that's all you need to know, is that you have been accepted by God because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. So, with Paul's authority, introducing himself to the Romans, he's hoping, and I believe that's so, that they would be more inclined to hear what this apostle had to say. And so, he begins. And next week, what we'll do is we'll jump in there on verse 8 and start going through more of this epistle. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to open the words of God and study. I'm asking you, please, to help us be very faithful to the things we're learning for your sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.